Perek Beis, Pasuk Dalid, page 296. The story up to now is that Moshe Rabbeinu's mother, like we learned last week, remarried her father. She gave birth 6 months later. She was able to hide him for 3 months. Afterwards, she wasn't able to hide him anymore. So she put him into the basket and put him next to the Nile. But Yisatzav Achaisim Erochik and his sister Miriam stood by the side from the distance, Ledea, to figure out Maye Osele, what's going to happen to him. Oh, you know what? I need a chumash. To figure out what's going to happen. The Gemara tells the story as follows. The way the Gemara elaborates on the story is, we learned last time that Miriam, this 5-year-old kid, said to her father, "What you're doing is even worse than Pari." Because Pari decreed only on the boys, you're decreeing even on the girls. Pari is not a tzaddik, you're a tzaddik, so on and so forth. So when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, Amram, the father, kissed her. Okay? Now that they had to put the baby into the Nile, the Gemara uses the expression tipchal reisha. He like gave her a slap on the head and said, "Nu, what happened to your prophecy? You prophesied that my mother's going to give birth to a baby boy that's going to save the Jewish people. Let's see what's going to happen to your prophecy." So that's why the Pasuk says, this is what the Gemara explains. So the Pasuk says that his sister, meaning Miriam, stood from the distance to know what will be the outcome of her prophecy. Is the boy going to get killed? Then she knew her prophecy was worthless. If the boy was going to be saved, then there was still a chance that the prophecy was going to be fulfilled. So basically, they wanted to know what was going to happen. Now, in the merit of what Miriam did over here, that she waited for Moshe Rabbeinu to find out what's doing, she was rewarded by Hashem. Later on in Chumash, in Parshas Baal Yischa, she spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, she and Aaron spoke against Moshe Rabbeinu. So it says that because she waited for Moshe when he was a baby, the entire Jewish nation, when she got leprosy for 7 days, they waited for her. So the Gemara asked, but she didn't wait 7 days. She waited, as we'll soon see, it was a very short period of time. So the Gemara says, because the good, Mida Teva, is more than Mida Peronius. Good outweighs bad. So therefore they waited for her for 7 days. Now, it says, the Medrash says, Miriam waited for him, the whole wait was a quarter of an hour. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was in the water for a quarter of an hour, until Pari's daughter found him in the basket and took him out of the water. So the whole Megillah of Moshe Rabbeinu in the water was a quarter hour. That's it.
That's a lot for a
baby. In a basket? Yeah. Good swim. Well, she probably fed him before she put him in. Now, it says in the Gemara, the Gemara discusses what day of the year was Moshe Rabbeinu put into the Nile. What day of the year was it? So there's two opinions in the Gemara. One opinion is it was the sixth day of Sivan, Shmuz, Matan Torah. And the Malachim came to Hashem and said that this kid, this person who's going to receive the Torah from you, should be drowned on this day. It's not right that he should be in the water. Another opinion says it was the 21st day of Nisan, which was the day of Kriyas Yamsev, the seventh day of Pesach. And according to that, the Malachim said, is it right that the person who's going to split the sea should have to be in the water on this and this day? So that's why the Medrash says he was basically in the water only for a quarter hour. But Tated Bas Pari, what happened was, Pari's daughter went, Lirchetz ala Ye'erd, to wash yourselves on the Nile. V'nariseh helcha sayada Ye'erd, and her maidservants were going next to the Nile. V'atayda sateva b'seich asuf, she saw the box, the basket within the reeds. V'atishlach asamasa, and she sent her maidservant, v'ati kocha, and she took the baby. That's the simple, literal translation of the pasuk. Another opinion says, Rashi quotes both opinions from the Gemara. Amasa, one opinion means that it was her hand. Her hand extended 60 amas, 60 cubits to Medrash. The Gemara doesn't say how much. It just says it grew, what?
How can
what?
Both days be right? You said one of them is 6 of Sivan and the other one is 21st of whatever month it is. And before you said that whatever commentary it is, both of them are right. Don't
you can't have an argument and a fact.
How can you have two of the different days be right at the same time?
Good question. I don't know the answer. Oh, she said because Moshe Rabbeinu separated himself from his wife. Because he said, God always speaks to me, how can it be with my wife? And they didn't know that. So they said when they found out from Moshe's wife that he separated from her, they started telling off their kid brother. Okay, another interpretation of Amasa is that her hand extended as an extension cord to be able to go get the baby. So there's a number of issues over here that are very interesting in the Midrashim. Number one...
So Moshe went back to Miriam after...
No, Hashem told him not to. The Mefarshim asked, by the way, one question over here. I don't know why they asked it over here. Why didn't Yocheved hide Moshe Rabbeinu somewhere in the house? Why in the water did she hide him? So the answer is, because like we learned already, that the stargazer said that he's going to be punished with water. So Yocheved said, let me put him into the water, which is a form of punishment already for him, and maybe that will remove the decree that the Jewish Savior is going to be punished with water, and I'll solve the problem this way. That's what she wanted. Okay, now the question is, why did Basya, who was Pharaoh's daughter, who was called by God Basya, Bas Yudke, why, that wasn't her Egyptian name, but it was a name God gave her, Basya, she went to wash in the Nile. Why did she go wash in the Nile, and what is the Torah telling us by this? So there's a few interpretations. One interpretation is, as Rashi quotes, she went to give up her Goyishkeit. She went basically to convert. And says, Rashi says, huh? She was going to the mikvah. So that's what she did. She transformed the Nile. That's what she did. And that's what she's called Bas Yudke, Basya. Last year?
Whenever it was.
This is 15 years ago.
Okay, but 15 years ago. Same thing came up. Only when I asked, I remember that.
Okay, good.
Before you were born.
At least I'm consistent. And so are you. Now, why did she go into the Nile? So, there's a few interesting interpretations. One interpretation that the Mefarshim bring down, she had leprosy. She had leprosy. And the reason why she didn't bathe in hot water instead of the Nile, which was cold, because if she had leprosy, hot water would hurt it. And what she did was she wanted to bathe in cold water to soothe the leprosy. That's why she went, that's the simple meaning. She went because she had leprosy and she wanted to clean herself from the leprosy just to feel good. Besenu Darshu, that she went to give up Gulule Beisavia, she went to, in fact, she was so great, Pari's daughter, that the Medrash says, Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says, she never died, she went alive to Gan Eden. She was one of the few individuals, it says over here, V'nichnasa chaya b'Gan Eden. She saved Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu is a great guy. And not only that, it's more than that. Her father, Pare, was the superpower of the world. He was the super ruler of the world at that time. She was, he wouldn't call her a Jap because she wasn't an American princess, but she was a spoiled brat in the palace, you can imagine. Whatever she wanted, she got. And yet, she gave it all up to become a Jewish woman. And in fact, it goes even more. When she went to save the baby, as we're going to learn in the next few psukim, her maidservants, the Gemara says, said to her, "We don't understand what you're doing. When a king makes a decree, some of the people don't listen to the decree. But the king's family for sure listens to the decree. Here you're seeing a Jewish baby in the river, when the king ruled that all the Jewish boys should be drowned, and you, the daughter of the king, the daughter of the king, is saving this kid that the king said to drown. So you're going against the king." So the Gemara says, Malach Gavriel came and killed all her maidservants. Except one. Because it's not respectful that a princess should be without any maidservants. So they saved one. So he killed them all for wanting to stop Batsheba from saving Moshe Rabbeinu. But over here, it went over here deeper, that she actually went to, as the Gemara says, to actually convert to Yiddishkeit. What? One second. No, he couldn't breastfeed from her because she didn't give birth to him. Not that she wasn't Jewish. They brought him all the non-Jewish nurses. In fact, we'll see later, some of Farshim learned Moshe Rabbeinu was punished for that. That he had a little bit of milk from the non-Jewish women. But in order for her to breastfeed him, she had to give birth. If not, she can't feed him. And she didn't give birth, so she couldn't feed him. But even the nurses,
they can.
Huh?
They can.
But that's why they're a nurse.
Yeah,
but these princes all had nurses.
Yeah.
So therefore, she wouldn't have milk for the baby. But the uniqueness was, the maid should have been a nurse, many of the non-Jewish women. What? Three scholars at the same time. Three wise men. The answer is very simple. Hashem needed Moshe Rabbeinu to be saved.
So out of the blue, she wanted to come to it?
Yeah.
Anyway, why not?
Yeah, I guess so.
Why not get saved by a Jewish person? Why do you have to get...
Because it's greater when a non-Jew saves a Jew. That's a transformation of evil to Kedusha. It's a transformation of Pari's offshoot, Pari's daughters, saving a Jewish kid. You can't have anything greater than that. Okay. So now what happened is like this. She saw the box. Either it says she sent her hand, meaning her hand became longer, or she sent a maidservant, and she took him. She opened up the basket and she saw the boy, and a lad was crying. She had pity on him, and she said, it's a Jewish kid. How did she know he was Jewish? Obviously because he was circumcised. Moshe Rabbeinu was born circumcised, we learned. But nevertheless, she saw a circumcised baby, so she understood it had to be a Jewish kid. Now, the Gemara asks a bunch of questions over here. It says, "V'nei nar beicha." Nar is a lad that's 12 years old. Moshe Rabbeinu at this time was exactly 3 months old. How could he be a nar if he's 3 years old?
3 months.
3 months, I'm sorry. So the Gemara answers that he was a baby, but he sounded like a nar. So one opinion Gemara says, and you're making Moshe Rabbeinu a blemished person. A baby is supposed to sound like a baby, and an adult is supposed to sound like an adult. You're making a 3 month baby sound like a 12-year-old is a blemish. So they said a different interpretation. When she opened up the basket, she saw a nu'uri, meaning his mother made a chuppah in the basket, a little chuppah. Why? She was a Yiddish mama. You know, a Yiddish mama wants to marry off the kids. So she said, I might not see his chuppah. she didn't know what was going to happen to the kid. She said, I might not be by his chuppah. Let me make him a little chuppah inside the basket. So that's why when it says nad, it actually refers to the chuppah that she saw, the mice and the urim, rather than actual a kid crying.
Rabbi, doesn't nar mean full?
No, in Yiddish, no, because a nad in Hebrew means a lad. When an adult acts like a lad, you call him he's a nad.
Nad means male in Farsi. Male in Farsi. But they're not really Farsi.
Yeah, but there's one problem. He asked about Yiddish. No, a nad in Hebrew means a male lad. You don't call a 5-year-old kid a nad. He's a yelled. A nad is like 12-year-old is called a nad. And after bar mitzvah, he's called a gadol, an adult. A na'ara is a female girl. Okay, not a baby. A little girl, a baby is called tinoket. Then you have a yalda. Then you have a na'ara. And then you have a begeres, a gdeila, I mean all the various states. Huh? Ktana, yalda is the same thing. Anyway, so she took the kid. She saw him crying, and she said right away, "Miyaldo Ivrim Zed, this is a Jewish kid." Now,
be quiet when the rabbi is talking. Have respect.
So now, there's another interpretation over here, because the commentaries do ask. The pasuk starts off by saying, "Vatireo se yeled," she saw the little boy, and then it says, "Vine nar bocha." Some of Farshim learn, Nar does not refer to Meshe Rabbeinu. Nar refers to Aaron, his older brother. When Aaron was standing nearby with Miriam, which makes logical sense, when Aaron saw that this Mitzri, this Egyptian woman, took the baby, Vine Nar Becha, he started crying. Not Meshe, because that's the Yelet. Nar, they say, refers to Aaron Akrain.
How old was he?
He was 3 years older than him.
Still
right. But still, it makes more sense that it's not the same guy. Okay, so then, how did she know Miyaldi Ivrim Zeh? So what Rashi learns, because he was circumcised. Another opinion says, how did she know he was a Jewish kid? She gave him, she wanted him to nurse from Egyptian women, and he refused to do it. So she thought he's probably a Jewish kid with the stubbornness of wanting only a Jewish mother to do it. That's how Mefarshim learned. Everybody says, based on the next few psukim, that the only question is, which pasuk do you learn it out? Do you learn it from this one, or do you learn it out from the next one? But everybody agrees that Basya, Pari's daughter, went and tried nursing this kid from all the Egyptian nurses. But he refused to nurse, and Hashem didn't let him, because Hashem said, the mouth that's going to speak with me is not going to nurse from a non-Jewish woman. Now, halachically, it says it's not proper, it shouldn't be done, but halachically, a Jewish kid is allowed to nurse from a non-Jewish woman. The milk is not treif. It says in Shulchan Aruch, it's better if you can nurse from a Jewish woman. But even according to the famous story in the Gemara that we mentioned by other classes, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi nursed from a non-Jewish woman, from Antoninus' mother. In the famous story, we told it once on the Shabbos afternoon, when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was born, the Roman emperor at that time made a decree that you're not allowed to give a kid a bris. And any kid which is given a bris is going to be killed. When Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was born, his father, Rabbi Shimon, the Torah says, you give him a bris. He gave the kid a bris. After Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi had his bris, somebody snitched to the Roman emperor that this Jewish kid had a bris. So the Roman emperor ordered that the mother and baby should come to the palace, because he wants to see if the kid is circumcised, he's going to kill the kid. The mother had no choice. She had to go to the palace. So on the way, she stopped at an inn. At the inn, she met another woman who also just gave birth to a baby. And Rebbe's mother was crying. She knew it. She'd get, taking her baby to get killed. So the mother, Antoninus' mother, said to Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's mother, "Why are you crying? I mean, what's upsetting you?" So she said, "I'll tell you the truth. I'm Jewish. I gave my kid a bris, and the king ordered that whoever has a bris is going to get killed. And now the emperor was told, somebody snitched, that my baby has a bris, so I was ordered to come to the king." So Antoninus' mother said, "Listen, my baby is the same age as your baby. My baby is a Roman shogetz who's not circumcised. Take my kid to the palace, leave me your kid, and you will show the emperor that your kid is not circumcised." So Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's mother said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate you, Mommy. She's saving my kid's life." So she went to the palace with this goy. And when the emperor saw that the kid wasn't circumcised, he killed the snitcher, whoever snitched on him, because he was making fun of the king. Here he said the kid circumcised himself and it's not true. So the king killed the snitcher. So when Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's mother came back to Antoninus' mother, and she switched back the babies. So from that time on, besides the fact that the mothers became very close friends, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi and Antoninus, who eventually became the Roman emperor in his days, were extremely, extremely close friends, to the extent they're the wealthiest people in their times. And the Medrash says that there was an underground tunnel from Antoninus' palace to Rabbi Yehuda Anasi's house. And Antoninus used to go in the middle of the night to learn Torah with Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, and there are even opinions that he converted at the end of his life. So the friendship started all the way back. What references the story to this story? Because obviously the journey took a while, and then Rabbi was nursed by Antoninus' mother. Yes, it's pikuach nefesh, I mean everything involved. Rabbi used to save a life, there's no question you could do it. So halachically you could do it. But Hashem said, the pad, the mouth, that's going to speak with me, is not going to nurse from a non-Jewish woman. There are opinions that say, the Shach Alateira says, everybody knows the story that we're going to get to a little bit later, that Moshe Rabbeinu took a coal and burnt his tongue. Okay. So he said, why was Moshe Rabbeinu punished with burning his tongue? Okay, it saved his life. But why was he punished by burning his tongue? Because when the nurses of the Goyim, the Egyptian nurses, tried nursing him, said they forced a little bit of their milk into his mouth. From Moshe Rabbeinu's level, he had to get kashered. The kashered his mouth, so to speak. So therefore, he had to burn his mouth for what happened. Huh? At this time, he was 3 months old. Oh, then he was older. I don't know exactly the age. But older. Some people say bar mitzvah, whatever. Okay. So now, the sister Miriam, who is waiting near this whole Nile story, the sister says to Bas Pari the following. She didn't introduce herself who she is. She just said, as a bystander, she went and she said, "Ha'elech, should I go? V'karasi lach isha minakis mino evriyis? Would you want me to call you a Yiddish nurse? I mean, a Jewish nurse? V'seinik lach ha'seyelet, and they'll nurse for you the king, the baby, they'll nurse it for you." Meaning, she understood that, he's not nursing from the goyim, from the non-Jewish women. So therefore, maybe I should call a Jewish mid. Yeah. Not necessarily.
How would Miriam get into the royal palace?
Oh, it's on the way. Whatever. Open the doors, close the doors. Jews will never agree anyway. It doesn't matter. Okay. But Tamer lost Bas Pari. So Bas Pari said to him, "Lechi, take. Vatelech Alma, the girl went, Vatikra Seima Yolid, and she called the mother of the baby. So basically what happened is, they were looking for a nurse. The girl says, you want me to get you a Jewish nurse? Pari's daughter says, yeah, well, the kid's going to die anyway, you might as well give him to a Jewish nurse. But so she calls the mother of the baby, and let's see before we discuss the psukim. Vatemila Baspari. So Baspari said to the mother, Hey Lichi Sayelid Azet, take this baby, Vani Keoli and nurse him for me, Vani Atenischechal pay you. Vatigar Isha Yelid, the woman took the baby, Vatanikel, she nursed him. So the Gemara says, look what's going on over here. The woman, the mother, is getting paid to nurse her own baby. In other words, it says, what's the greatness of tzaddikim? That not only do they get back what's lost, but even get paid to do it. Meaning not only did the mother get the baby back, but she even got paid to take care of her own baby. That's the simple meaning of the...
What? That's what God wanted.
Obviously, Miriam, Mefarshim explained, didn't want to tell Baspari that I'm the sister, because then she'll call the mother of the kid. It's not going to be worth too much. Okay, so now the woman took the baby and she nursed him. So the Mefarshim say as follows. Okay, Baspari said, okay, it was full of leprosy. Everybody wanted to see the beauty of the kid, the way Hashem rewarded him. Okay. Now, before the next story goes on, the Medrash says the following. When Moshe Rabbeinu was 3 years old, by the way, I'm sorry, hello, the question before, how old was he when he burnt his tongue? 3 years old. When Moshe Rabbeinu was 3 years old, Pari was sitting on his throne. His wife, Mrs. Potty, whatever her name was sitting next to him, and the daughter was on his left. And the kid was laying in the crib, and everybody was admiring how beautiful he is, and so on and so forth.
Blue eyes.
So, huh? Blonde hair, blue eyes, yeah. He wasn't Sephardi.
Long hair. He was 3 years old, he had long hair.
Long for sure. Moshe ben Adam Shenish. Now, all of a sudden, they took the kid out of the basket and they put him on Paro's lap. Moshe Rabbeinu was a smart kid. He took Paro's crown, threw it off his head, and put it on his own head.
3 year old kid?
Yeah, he was smart, trust me. He went for the gold. Now, so Paro had advisors, Bilam, Yisrael, the various advisors that he had. So Bilam, the Rosh of Bilam, as we all know, said right away to Pari, kill him. I mean, you know, right away, you know already what's going to be. So some people said to Pari, this kid's going to be great. He has good eyes. You know, he's a smart kid. Bilam said, I'm sorry, you better kill him, because this kid's going to be the redeemer of the Jews, and therefore you should kill him. Yisrael was also an advisor of Pari. Yes, he said to him, Your Majesty, he's a little pipsqueak. He's a little baby. What does he know? He saw something shiny. He saw something shiny, so he went for it. What's the big deal? I mean, all kids go for shiny things. So Pari wasn't too happy with it, so he made a deal. Pari is going to put in front of Moshe Rabbeinu a bunch of hot coals that glow and gold. And you'll see what the baby goes for. That was a compromise. If the baby goes for the gold, even though it's not as shiny as the coal. So obviously you know that he was interested in throwing off your crown. These are all superstitious. But if he goes for the coals, so then you know that he goes for something shiny. So the Gemara, the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu went for the gold. He was going for the gold. And Gavriel came, because if he went for the gold, it would have killed the baby. So Gavriel came and pushed his hand to the coals. And he took the coals and he put it into his mouth. And that's why he burnt his mouth. And that's why one of the opinions later says that Moshe Rabbeinu was kvat peh. Moshe Rabbeinu had a problem speaking, was from this incident that he burnt his mouth with the coal. It says again, why was he punished? The Mefarshim explained because he still had some of the milk of these non-Jewish women. What?
At the time of Moshe, when Paris' daughter got him from the river,
yep.
Didn't Paris say where the kid come from? Where all of a sudden
there's no question. There's no question that Paddy knew he was Jewish. But you know what a daughter who's a brat could do? She convinced him to keep the kid. I mean, what do you think happened? She adopted the kid.
So he knew that he found them at the river.
She knew the whole story. He knew the whole story. He knew the whole story. And what could he do? His daughter said, don't kill him.
It's for sure true that he knew that he was Jewish.
Yeah. Listen, he had to know because who was nursing the baby? The Jewish woman. And in fact, she raised the kid. And by the way, Paran knew Yocheved because she was one of the midwives of the story before, so he knew who she was. So she obviously, he put two and two together. He was a very smart man, Paran. Okay, so the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Yud, Vayigdal al-Yeled, the kid grew up. Vayitviela bas Paran, she... Where is it? 1 second. Rashi says, oh no, in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Okay. Vayigdal al-Yeled, the kid grew up, meaning he became an adult, bar mitzvah, whatever. Vayitviela bas Paran, so after she finished nursing him, she brought him to Paran's daughter. Vayila, the Vayina became her son, meaning she like adopted him. Vatikra shmei Meisha, she called him Meisha. Vatayma, she said, Kimina mayim ishisiu, because I drew him out of the water. So right away, the Daskenim Balatesis asked the famous question. Meisha is a Hebrew word. She didn't speak Hebrew. She spoke Arabic. How is it possible that she called him Meisha if Meisha is a Hebrew name? So the Daskenim Balatesis answers, she called him an Egyptian name, which in Hebrew means Meisha. That means according to him, she didn't call him Meisha. Maybe she called him Moshe. But Meisha, she didn't call him because that's the Yiddish name. So she called him something that meant, she called him an Egyptian name that in Hebrew meant Meisha. But there's an interesting,
Musa.
See, the Daskim Ha'Tesis says, she called him Beloshin Mitzri Shein, Shemashma'asei Meisha, and the Torah calls him straight to Meisha. Meloshin Ivri. That's one thing. Another interpretation, Daskenim Balatesa says, that when the Jewish girls came to Egypt, a lot of the Egyptians learned Hebrew. Because they were all over the place, the Jewish people, so they learned Hebrew. So Pari's daughter, he says an interesting, Pari called Yosef Tzafnas Paneach, which is Hebrew. Even though over there it says clearly that he didn't know Hebrew. But
I understand Paro must have lived a long time because didn't Moshe take the Jews out of Egypt when he was about
80?
So if this is the same Paro, I mean that had seen him when he was a baby.
No.
So he
was 85. 90. I mean, but whatever. Yeah, it could be. He lived long. Yeah, I was just about to say that. If you survived to Nineveh, he lived a very long time. Because according to many opinions in the Medrash, the king of Nineveh that we read about in Yom Kippur and Mafta Yonah was Pari Melech Mitzrayim. So then he lived a long time.
Were there other babies in the water?
No, just my... What? Yeah, but that you don't know when he died. He could have died much before that. Now, there's a lot of opinions. Some of the names we mentioned last time. What did everybody else call him? So here he brings down a bunch of names of what he was called. Now, Amram called him. Here, the stuff in the beginning over here. Amram called him Chaver. His mother called him Yukutiel, or Yukusiel. His brother Aaron called him Aviza Noach. Other people called him Havi Suchai. Other people called him Avigdor. Some people called him Tuvia. The Bnei Yisrael called him Shmaya Ben Nisanel. So there's a lot of names of what everybody called him. But the name that the Torah picks for it all is the name of Moshe. Okay. Moshe has a lot of meanings. But it's a lot of meanings of the word Moshe itself, the numerical values of Moshe, with the acronym of Moshe. I mean, there's a, for instance, it says, the Baal Shem Tov says in Pirkei Avos, it says, Moshe Kibul Torah Mesinai. The Baal Shem Tov says, Moshe stands for Machlekes Shammai Hillel. The argument between Shammai and Hillel was all given to Moshe at Har Sinai. But it's interesting, from all the names that Moshe Rabbeinu had, the name that stuck, so to speak, as the name of Moshe Rabbeinu was the name that Basi gave him, because she was very great. And like we said, number one, she raised an orphan, so to speak. I'm going to call you. And the Medrash says as following, that Hashem said to Basia that even though you didn't give birth to Moshe, the fact that you raised him, I'm going to call you Bas Yudke, the daughter of God. And it says she entered alive Gan Eden, and she never died, and so on.
She never married then.
She was married.
Yeah. What happened to
One second, just one more last detail. Moshe Rabbeinu was born. Which year was Moshe Rabbeinu born? In the year 2368. Now we're 5763. Moshe Rabbeinu was born in 2368 after creation. He was born on Wednesday, the third hour into the day. When he was born, obviously we know Zayin Adar. The 7th of Adar was the day Moshe Rabbeinu was born. There's an argument, he was born in a leap year. Was he born in the first Adar? Was he born in the second Adar? But bottom line is, he was born the 7th of Adar in the year 2368 after creation, on a Wednesday, 3 hours into the day. It's the exact birth of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Three hours into the day.
Shlishis Shalayim.
Like 9 o'clock. It's not
Three hours after sunrise. Sunrise. No, no. It says Shlishis Shalayim. It means of the day itself. The day.
Daylight hours.
So he's born. Look at about 9 o'clock.
Kairos time.
Kairos time. Yeah. Sure we do. He passed away also 7th of Adar.
I know, but
what is the but first? So it is mentioned. What are you talking about? A lot of people, many people do. For instance, I'll give you an example. We say Tachnun on Zayin Adar, but the Rebbes, after they became Rebbes, didn't say Tachnun Zayin Adar. Only after they became Rebbe. They personally didn't say Tachnun on Zayin Adar. Many people that belong to Chaver Kadisha, their fast day, that they have one day a year, Chaver Kadisha is the people that deal with the burial of the dead. You know, they do the tar, the purification, and they take care of the dead, the corpse to bury it. So every group of Chaver Kadisha fasts one day a year. In case they didn't give proper respect to the dead, so they fast, so to speak, as an atonement. But in many places, the Chaver Kadisha, which is many times you have a minyan, they have a special slichus, and they have Torah reading, like on a fast day, and they have mamish 10 people fasting a whole day, and then they have a meal afterwards. So many, not in Chabad. In Chabad is a different day. But in many circles, Zayin Adar is the day that the Chaver Kadisha fasts.
Moshe's father.
Amram? What do you mean what happened to him? No, Amram was a very great, Amram was the greatest man in his generation.
I know, so did he see his son growing in a palace?
Amram was alive during the desert, yeah. I'm sure it says somewhere when he passed away, but I can't tell you, I don't know, now. I'm sure you can look it up and see when Amram passed away.
So he saw his son growing up in the palace.
No, not the age, like when in the...
He was just happy that he was alive.
Right.
So is there significance, something mystically, that Moshe was drawn out of water? Water is like Torah, and it was him who was the redeemer?
Yes, in Chassidus elaborates on the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was drawn from water, because water is Chochmah, okay, the level of Chochmah. as Alter Rebbe explains, and Moshe Rabbeinu is a level of Chochma Vatzilis. There's a lot of concept of water being Torah, so he was drawn out of the, you know, from the Torah. There's a lot of significances in the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was drawn from water, because water, unlike dry land, is called the concealed worlds, while land is called the revealed worlds. When you daven, you say, Min ha'olam va'ad ha'olam, from the worlds until the worlds. Which worlds are we talking about? We're talking about the hidden worlds, and we're talking about the concealed worlds. The hidden worlds are obviously greater than the concealed worlds. And in fact, that's why the Medrash says, Kol ma sheyesh be'yabosh sheyesh be'yam, anything that exists in the water exists in dry land, and vice versa. And if you know, in the ocean, you'll have plant life, animal life, inanimate objects, and so on. So the Gemara says, Kol ma sheyesh be'yabosh sheyesh be'yam. The difference between yam and yabosha, yam is what, when you look at the ocean, you don't see anything in it. All you see is water. That means the water conceals everything that's in it. The yabosha, the dry land, you look, you see everything. So in godliness, yam refers to those levels of God which are concealed, which in Kabbalistic Hasidic terms are called Alma de Skasya, the hidden worlds, and Yabosha comes from the revealed worlds. Meaning, those levels of God that we see are called Yabosha, those levels of godliness that we don't see is Yam. We mentioned many times, whoever is around Shvi Shel Pesach obviously would know this, that what happened on Kriyas Yam Suf, as the Pasuk says, Hafach Yam Li Yabosha, Yam became dry land. Even though, as we know, Tesis says in Erchin, the famous Tesis, that when the Jews crossed the sea, unlike the movie that I didn't see shows, that they crossed, you know, the sea split, and they went from this side to that side. Right? That's the way I was told the movie shows. According to Tesis, Tesis quotes a Medrash that says that's not what happened. Tesis said, Beis Tzad Sheyordu, Beis Tzad Olu. The side the Jews went into the river, that's the side they came out. That means, according to Tesis, they went into the river, ocean, into the Yam, made a U-turn, and came back on the same side. So basically, just taking that simply, so what was the purpose of Kriyas Yamsuf then? That the Egyptians should die.
Oh, they came back to the same point?
Yeah, they made a U-turn.
That's why they saw them dead.
Because they, well, that's because the sea spit them out. So they made a U-turn. So the question, what did they accomplish by going into the Yam? They didn't go to the other side. So the answer simply is, for the Egyptians to die. So the Mepharshim, Chassidus asked, for the Egyptians to die, God could have made a mountain fall on their head. I mean, why did he have to make such a great thing? So Chassidus explains, what happened at Kriyas Yamtsuf was, Hafach Yom Le'abasha, that the hidden worlds that are called Yam, ocean, water, which is concealment, became Yabasha, dry land. What does it mean in simple English? That all the hidden levels of godliness, which were so great that they cannot be revealed, at Kriyas Yamsu became revealed. And that's why the kid said, Zekeli van Veil, they're able to point, and they saw this great revelation of godliness. Rasa Shivcha Layam, the maidservant at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, saw more godliness than Yecheskel ben Buzi, the great Navi, who saw the throne of God that we read about in the Haftarah on the first day of Shavuos. So Chassidus explains, what's the union of Yam and Yabasha? Yam is the hidden world, became revealed worlds. So Chassidus explains, what does it mean that by Moshe Rabbeinu min amayim mishisihu, that he drew him out of the water? Water refers to the hidden worlds, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama was some such a great level that it came from a level of godliness which is normally not revealed. That's what it basically means.
And the revelation of the Ten Commandments was done there in that point?
No.
By Yavasha?
Yeah.
In the point where they came back?
No, by Har Sinai. They traveled a few days to Har Sinai. It wasn't Har Sinai. Right. Okay. So now the passage continues. But
if that's the case, so how is it possible that because of the 12 tribes, they could see each other.
Oh, 12 youths.
Well, one opinion says, well, there's two opinions in the Medrash, but according to one opinion in the Medrash, every tribe had their own path. In other words, there wasn't just one splitting of the sea, that there was one big massive dry land.
Right.
There were 12 tunnels, so to speak, of dry land. 12 lines, yeah, 12 rows. 13 for the Jews that didn't know where they belonged.
Like me and you. Jimmy. 9:13 was for me and you.
Okay, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Why not? Shai Kol. Vayeh Bayamer Mohem, it was in those days. Vayigdal Meshe, Meshe Rabbeinu became, simply means he became older. But Rashi asks, in Pasuk Yud, it says already, Vayigdal Hayal, that he became Godel. So what does it mean, Vayigdal Meshe? Says, Pare anointed him and his household. Okay? So Pare anointed Meshe Rabbeinu, not only he became big, that was in the first Pasuk Yud. Yud Aleph means Meshe Rabbeinu became powerful. He became an officer in charge of Pari's house. Vayetze Yalechov, he went out to his brothers. Okay, so what happened? Meshe Rabbeinu, as a Jewish leader, cared about what's going on with the Jewish people. As we know, Pari enslaved the Jewish people. They were schlepping things. So the Medrash says, whenever Meshe Rabbeinu saw somebody carrying heavy loads, Meshe Rabbeinu ran to help him. Meshe Rabbeinu was always going out to check out what's going on with the Jews. They used to give the men's piles to the women to schlep, but the women's piles to the men to schlep. It was a whole mishmash. So Meshe Rabbeinu used to go out. It says he wasn't enslaved. Number one, he was a tribe of Levi that was not enslaved. Secondly, he was Pari's adopted son, so for sure he wasn't enslaved. So Meshe Rabbeinu went and was checking out the Jews. And he saw them in their affliction. Vayarish Mitzri, he saw an Egyptian man, Maki Ishi of Ish Ivri Meach, was beating up a Jew. Now, why was he beating up a Jew? Rashi says the story very abridged. It was the husband of Shlemis Baz Divri. Shlemis Baz Divri was a very beautiful woman, but the Miyamlai elaborates a little bit more on the story. The taskmasters used to wake the Jews up very, very early in the morning to go to work. And one taskmaster came to Mr. Shlemis Baz Divri, that the Medrash says, by the way, was Dasan, the famous Dasan in Aviram. So Dasan was Mr. Shlemis Baz Divri. Dasan in Aviram? Datan in Aviram?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. He wasn't Tzvardi either. What? Now,
everybody,
that's right. Svardeya, Kinim, what?
There was no one Ashkenaz at that time. You're a minority.
Okay. We'll keep it in mind for the next meeting. So, what happened was like this. This taskmaster, this Egyptian man, went to Dasan early in the morning to wake him up. His wife, Shlemis Baz Divri, Dustin's wife, screamed at him, "What are you waking him up? It's not even day yet. Would let him sleep." And he saw she was a very beautiful woman. So when he threw the husband out of the house, he went back. This Egyptian went back into the house, and she thought it was her husband, and he was with her, and she even became pregnant. It says she became Shemimi Shlemis Baz Divri. She became pregnant from this Egyptian man.
He took the words right out of Armin. Now, how does it happen? With all due respect, do you know
it's
that?
Not like in the Ten Commandments.
Do you know that if you were to listen to some of the stuff Torah is saying in any other religion, you would sit there and mock at it and make fun of it and laugh at it?
This is, by the way, if you learn the Gemara, you'll see, you have to understand, in the olden times, they didn't have electricity like they have today. When it was dark, it was dark. Okay, you had cases in the Gemara where the Gemara says cases in halacha. This is not stories that took place. Somebody thought it's his wife and ended up to be somebody else's wife.
Yaakov.
with Leah and Rachel. Yeah, and there was pitch black. There were no lights at all. There weren't even candles. Okay, and he didn't say anything, obviously, to her. Anyway, so he lived with her. Then the husband came home. The husband came home.
Can I hit a rabbi?
He started.
I don't know, can you?
If I had you as a student, I'd send you home.
Now, when the Egyptian man saw that the husband realized what happened, when he realized what happened, so the Egyptian man started beating up the Jew. The Egyptian man started beating up the Jew. This is the man that Moshe Rabbeinu saw beating up the Jew. So he was beating up. Rashi says the story very abridged. Rashi doesn't even say it was Dasam, but the Me'amleres brings down that it was here Beisheti Yehudi Sheshmaya Yedasam. And he had to go to work, and he came, and she even became pregnant, like it says later on the Chumash. Okay, so now, there's a whole opinion he wanted.
In today's rule, Alafa, if this is something happened, then can the husband go back to the woman?
Yes, unless if he's a Kohen. God forbid, if a woman is raped, she could stay married to the husband unless if he is a Kohen. Then she can't. They have to divorce. That's the halach.
Can she drop the kid? Let's say she gets pregnant. Can she
abort?
Yeah.
No.
No, she can't.
Baby is Jewish. What do you mean?
The kid a mom's
there? Not if the father's a goy.
If the father is a goy, the kid is not a man?
No.
Like Dina.
Yeah. It's a benevolent lawsula. A guy is bichlal even before she got married.
What do you mean if the father is a good?
1 second.
We're getting off the subject.
Right? We're getting off the subject. There's no minors here. If, it's tight, you got to know the halacha. If a married woman has an affair with another Jewish man, or, God forbid, she's raped by another Jewish man, if a Jewish married woman is raped by another Jewish man or has an affair with the Jewish man, and they have a kid, she becomes pregnant, and there's a kid, the kid is a mamzer. If a guy lives with her, whether an affair or he rapes her, God forbid, the kid is not a mamzer. That's the halacha.
And she doesn't
have to get divorced. We had a case here, I just told the story again, Shabbos in my house, many years ago. There was in this shul, before anybody else except Beryl Mizell, was the only one that was in the shul at that time, probably. Many years ago, I'm talking going back approximately 20 years. There was a guy that came to shul, and I went over to his house once to talk to him, whatever it was. He just came to the shul. And he lived all the way up in the hills in a massive house, with a massive, you know, land and whatever. Anyway, and he had a very prominent Jewish name. And he was married and he had two kids from that wife. And he's talking to me and he said, I say, well, your name is a very prominent, Jewish name. He says, yeah, but my father was the black sheep of a family. He married a shiksa. So I said to him, uh-oh, do you know that you're not Jewish? He says, nah, I'm Jewish, it doesn't matter. I said, no, you're not Jewish. And then as we get to talking more, he says to me that his wife was married in Morocco to another man, married according to Jewish law, proper halacha. Her husband used to beat her, so she ran away from Morocco to the country that he was living in. And he married her.
Without a get.
So she didn't have a get from the first husband, and she was married halachically by the first husband. And he married the lady and had two kids. So I said to him, by the way, thank God you're a guy.
Exactly.
Because if you'd be a Jew, Your kids would be mamzerim. And not only that, you would have to divorce your wife and not marry her. Because if you live with a married woman, she can't stay married to the first husband. She can't stay married to the guy she's living with. So it said, count your blessings, you're a guy. Because if you'd be a Jew, you couldn't. Number one, you have two mamzerim running around. And secondly, you wouldn't be able to stay married to your wife. The problem is, he says to me, I want to convert. I said, but you can't convert until your wife gets a get. Because if she gets a get from the first husband, then you're a guy. You can't. So until she gets a get, you can't marry her. He said, the problem is the first husband is refusing to give her a get, and he lives in Morocco. And go do something in Morocco. Anyway, make a long story short, the funny thing was that when the shul first started Mincha Ma'ariv, we didn't have a lot of people. We barely had a minyan. So one time, and nobody knew he was a guy except me. He used to come to shul with his tzitzis hanging out, you know, black hat sometimes, and tzitzis, a real... Because his father was a Jew.
How did he become a guy?
Because his mother was a guy.
Oh.
Anyway, one time we're waiting Mincha Ma'ariv, and I remember, let's say it was 5 o'clock was Mincha, and you know, we like to start on time. It came 5 o'clock. There's 10 guys in the shul, but he's the 10th. And nobody else besides me knew he was a guy. So, I didn't know what to do, so I started walking outside a little bit. I was looking for the 10th guy to come. But, so, people are saying, no, you know. So I say, no, I'm looking for somebody. So one guy in the show came over to me, and he says, is this guy a guy? Because he knew that he wasn't so stupid. He knew I was waiting, and we were not starting. I'm not going to wait for somebody. Anyway, to make a long story short, the end result of the story, the guy moved out of the country already many, many, many years ago. But the end of the story, what I heard was that they finally got the husband in Morocco to give her a get. And he converted, and they live happily. Well, I don't know if they still do.